Our gospel lesson text today is found on page 837 in the Bibles that are in your seats. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 22. I'll give you a moment to find that. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, this is God's word, eternally true. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that you're a Father who instructs us. You don't just give us spiritual birth and then turn us out into the street, but you nurture us, you feed us, you provide for us, you instruct us so we know not to go into the street. We pray, Lord, that you would now instruct us by this your word that you have inspired by your Spirit through the hand of Paul. We pray, Lord, that now by your Spirit, that you would teach us by this your word that you previously inspired. Grant us now understanding of it by your Spirit. Preach to us, Jesus, that we would grow up in you, that we would mature in you by this truth. Be active in our hearts and minds, Spirit of God, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mentioned last week, kind of, that I've quit mowing my yard. I'm just paying someone to do it now. I've mowed more yard than everybody in this congregation, I guarantee it. I grew up mowing grass, second grade, 8 acres of yard we had and all that kind of thing, and I am just done with it. Last year in July, I said I have had the last dirty blade of dusty North Carolina soil grass covering the right side of my calf that I'm ever going to have. We'll see if that lasts. but one thing I haven't given up yet is changing my oil. I change the oil on all our cars, and so I do that, and that's dirty and all that kind of thing. And you see, I'm a frugal guy, and so it took me years of wanting someone to mow my grass to actually go ahead and do it. But I'm not to that place yet with changing my oil. But one thing that happens when you change your oil, you know, if you're not a car person, here's the deal. If you put too much oil in your engine, too much new oil in your engine, it's actually bad for your engine. So you got to know exactly how much oil to put in there. You don't want too little because then the metal parts, I guess, in your engine rub against each other in a bad way, and that causes your car not to last for as long as it should. But if you put too much in there, it's a bad thing too. But you don't want to put so little in there that when you start it up so that the oil goes around in your engine so that then you can turn your car back off and check your oil level with your oil dipstick, that you haven't put so little in there that you actually cause your engine to clank around a while. You don't want to put too much in because if you find out after you pull your dipstick out that you're, you know, like that far over the full mark on your dipstick, then you have to get back under your car, undo the little bolt there, and actually drain fresh oil back down, and that's a big mess. And then try to plug it up while it's running, you know, down on you, and then measure it all again. It's a big hassle. Well, I've got our family car takes about 5 quarts of oil, 5.1. And the car I drive, it's a little Civic, takes 3.8. And I know this by experience, what it takes. So I usually put in about 3.6 that I measure out. And it's harder now. You got the 5-quart bottles there. But I measure that out and do that. And that's by experience. And that usually works out pretty well. I changed a couple of, changed two sets of oil this week. But suppose I had just gotten these cars, both of these cars, family car and the car that I drive, And I didn't know how many quarts of oil it took. And some guy along the street says, oh, just put 5 quarts in it. And it's my little car that takes 3.8. But someone else comes by and says, 5 quarts? No, a little car like that's not going to take 5 quarts. You're going to put about 4 quarts in there. Still another guy comes by and he says, well, you should put in there 3.5 quarts and then see how it goes. Now, how do I respond to that? Do I just throw up my hands and say, well, everybody disagrees, I'm not going to change my oil? I give up. I quit. I'm not going to find the right answer. Or do I just listen to the first person who comes by? Say, well, the first guy told me 5 quarts. I'm going to put 5 quarts in my little Civic, and I'll just trust him and won't even check it. Or do I just listen to the last thing I heard? How do you make decisions like this? Well, in the church, and being a Christian, you know that churches disagree about what's true. Churches disagree about what the Bible is teaching. Denominations disagree about what the Bible is teaching. In large part, that's why we have denominations, because different denominations believe the Bible's teaching something different. And you know, on the one-to-one level, that different Christians believe different things. How do we navigate this? How do we view this when Christians, when denominations, when churches disagree over what the Bible teaches? That's what Paul addresses here in this passage. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to go ahead and start that now. We'll head into the outline. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. However best you receive God's word is good for me too. But God says to us first, he wants us to understand something about what his word is, what the Bible is. And he says this to us this morning. Recognize, this is number one, recognize that the word of God to his people is the Spirit's work. The word of God to his people is the Spirit's work. We saw this in what Larry read to us, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Peter writes that the scriptures written by the prophets, okay, Peter's writing in the first century, the New Testament wasn't all assembled, he's talking about the Old Testament. The scriptures written by the prophets were written as these prophets were led along by the Holy Spirit. He declares, Peter does, what believers believe, what all the Jews in the Old Testament believe, that the Holy Spirit himself inspired the words of Scripture. And so Peter repeats that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:16, which is a more popular verse when we talk about God's word being inspired, and all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, instruction, and correction, and training in righteousness, rebuke, all that kind of thing. We see this in Acts 28:25. These last two we didn't read here, but you can look them up later, where writers of Scripture say what Scripture is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we say Scripture is inspired, we're not talking about it being a sonnet of Shakespeare. Shakespeare was inspired when he wrote this sonnet. We're not saying when we say that, nobody's saying when they say that, that is the Holy Spirit guiding Shakespeare along. But in Scripture, we have something very different and distinct, that we have a human author writing by his hand, with his ink, on his paper, with his vocabulary, being led along by the Holy Spirit. And that the words of Scripture are the very words of the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that as we come to the Bible, it's different than any other book we can read. As we read a sentence of Scripture, it's different than any other sentence that we'll read outside of Scripture, because nothing else has that inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Scripture does. So we recognize that the Word of God to His people is the Spirit's work, and this is what Scripture teaches about itself. Now, a couple of things about that. A, in your outline, in the first century, a completed New Testament didn't exist. Okay, we might not think about that a lot because we're 2,000 years in and the New Testament has existed. The last book was written probably in AD 95. And so the New Testament has been together. We all have, if we're a typical American, like 3 to 7 Bibles in our house. And so we're used to the Bible being all together. But as Paul is writing here, especially as he's writing 1 Thessalonians, this is maybe the second book of the 27 books of the New Testament. This is AD 51, maybe 50, most likely. James is probably the one book that precedes it. 2 Thessalonians comes a year later. But Paul is writing, and the people of God, the church in the first century, Paul's day here, AD 51, but also pretty much through the first century, don't have a New Testament. They're not walking, they're not carrying their Bibles. They don't go to church and have an assembled set of scriptures from Zondervan right before them. And so Paul deals with how they are to respond to the Word of God. But we just, for now, note that people, when Paul is writing this, did not have a New Testament. When he's writing this, in fact, 25 books of the New Testament didn't yet exist. God had not yet inspired them. James going from about maybe 44 as an early date B.C., to Revelation at about 95, A.D. 95. Okay, second thing, B. Before I go that, I've pointed out some scriptures in A, 19 and 20. Paul writes, do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. You know how people got the Word of God then? This audience to whom Paul's writing, you know what he's talking about? Either hearing an apostle directly from his mouth coming to your town and speaking to you the words of God, or prophets. And we read a bunch in the New Testament. There were prophets that existed, and they gave prophecies. Why did this exist in the first century? Well, because there was no New Testament. How did I know the truth that would later be printed in the book of Hebrews when I was sitting there in the Thessalonian church? By a prophet. By prophets who would come and give prophecies. The Spirit of God speaking God's truth to them in the absence of a completed set of scriptures. So when we see here Paul writing in verses 19 and 20, do not put out the Spirit's fire, the Spirit's work of communicating truth. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Don't hear God's truth and treat it with contempt. Don't hear it and treat it as valueless. So that's that. In the first century, that's how God's people were getting gospel truths, through apostles and prophets. Okay, B. Now, today, prophets have ceased because their role has ceased upon the completion of the Bible. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul talks about the day when prophecies would cease because the perfect has not yet come. There were prophets in the Corinthian church, and they thought they were a huge deal, because God's truth was coming through them to the people of God who didn't yet have 27 books of the New Testament. And so they were bragging about it. They thought they were a big deal. They were putting down other people in the church who had lesser gifts. And Paul said, let me tell you something, you prophets. Prophecies will cease and you'll be out of business. They're up and running now because the completion of the New Testament has not yet happened. We see this in another way in what Larry read to us in Ephesians 2. Paul calls the church the organization that has been founded on the apostles and the prophets. And so we see this teaching of the apostles, this teaching of the prophets, which are Old Testament primarily. That's what Paul calls, or that's what Peter calls, the writers of the Old Testament, prophets led along by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But there were also prophets in the New Testament communicating God's truth, revelation to God's people so that they would understand God's word. He says the church is built on this foundation. And guess what? The apostles have died. The truth foundation has been set. Picture the house that Paul is having us picture in Ephesians 2 and other places of Scripture, and you realize that we're 2,000 years past this foundation. We're on the, think of the Empire State Building. We're in about the 66th story of the building right now. You know, the foundation went deep for the Empire State Building. I don't know how, it's probably one of you knows the stats about how deep down to that Manhattan slate they drove so that the Empire State Building would not tilt. But that's been built. And we don't need to go to the Empire State Building and build the foundation anymore. We don't need to have an apostle today. We don't need to have a prophet today. Because Paul declares those things as foundational for the church. And that the church is built up upon this foundation, which was established by the prophets of the Old Testament and by the apostles of the New Testament, their teaching. And so Paul brings this out in Ephesians 4:11, which Larry also read for us. And it said that God gave to the church some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And in Acts 15, we start to see the transition of these offices. The office of apostle and prophet is shared together with those who are pastors and teachers who meet together in Jerusalem and discuss whether a Christian needs to be circumcised to be truly saved. And it's actually an elder, a pastor teacher, who gives the speech that wins the day. But Paul declares himself in Corinthians the last of the apostles, the last to have seen the Lord. And so the foundation gets established, and we're building up on that foundation. And all the language of Paul is that we're maturing as a church. The walls are being built up. And in these walls, the Spirit of God comes and fills us up as a holy temple of the Lord, a temple built on Scripture, Old and New Testament. So in the first century, prophets delivering new revelation about Jesus. In our day, the apostles and prophets are gone because we have that revelation, as we read in our confession of faith this morning, that has been written down. God has preserved the teaching of the apostles and the prophets of the first century for us by writing it down, by preserving it for us so that we have it, so that nothing that was essential, nothing that he communicated that we needed to know for life and godliness is lost. It's all written down for us. So we go to C. So C, in the first century, to the Thessalonians, to put out the Spirit's fire, verse 19, was to reject God's truth by treating prophecies with contempt. They at most, until they got this book, if they owned the book of James, and everybody had a personal copy of the book of James written in the 40s, then 1 Thessalonians, and if they made copies for everyone in the congregation, they would have had two books of the Bible with 25 left to come. And so they had prophecies coming to them to instruct them about Jesus, to instruct them about the gospel, to instruct them about how to live. And Paul says, when those prophecies come, don't treat them with contempt. Don't treat them as valueless. Listen to them. And so that's verse 20 there. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. For by the prophets the Spirit of God spoke. And to reject true prophecies was to put out the Spirit's fire. You see what the Spirit's fire is? This. This is the book that the Spirit wrote. We're not to extinguish the work of the Spirit. We're not to extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. We're not to treat this book as valueless. And that brings us to our D point. Today, to put out the Spirit's fire is to fail to give proper attention to the Bible, which is the work of the Spirit. See, Paul couldn't say, don't put out the Spirit's fire, by which I mean the 27 books of the New Testament, because it didn't exist yet. Paul said, don't put out the Spirit's fire, which exists for you in the form of prophecies, coming to you by prophets that God has gifted to give you his word. But today, those things having been ceased, the foundation having been built, those prophecies, that word of the apostles is recorded for us in the scripture. And so to put out the Spirit's fire today, what that means is to treat God's word, the Bible, as valueless, to treat it with contempt. Okay, so that's God's word. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the fire fire we do not want to extinguish. It's the thing we don't want to treat with contempt or to treat as if it had no value for us. So Paul was instructing the Thessalonians, when a prophet comes and gives you a prophecy, don't say, oh, another prophecy. Don't treat it as worthless or with contempt, but to pay attention. Okay, number two. Why is there an issue with this? Why were people treating some prophets and some prophecies with contempt? And that's number two. Recognize that there is false and true teaching in the church. In Paul's day, and we see it in Peter, the end of 2 Peter 3 that Larry read for us, there'll be some, and they'll be distorting all kinds of things, as some people do with Paul's writings, Peter said. It's a very large concern, almost in every book of the New Testament, a concern about false teaching in the church in the first century. And there was a concern of Paul for the Thessalonian church, to whom he wrote in this book, of false prophets. And so people had seen so many false prophets, they were like, oh, great, another prophet. And Paul corrects them and says, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't treat all prophets, don't treat all prophecies with contempt. There is false and true teaching in the church, and we see this in Paul's statement. He says in verse 21, test everything, because there's false and true. There will be false prophets who come to you. Test everything. Hold on to the good and throw out the bad. Hold on to what's good. Hold on to what survives your testing and toss out. Avoid every kind of evil. Those who come and come with deception. Those who do not represent God's truth. And so we see that in verses 21 and 22 here. We see it in Ephesians 4, 14. Paul talks about God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, pastors and teachers, so that you won't be tossed back and forth like a little toy boat in the middle of the ocean, tossed back and forth by waves, woo, back and forth. He wants us to have solidity. He wants to have certainness, certainty in our faith, in what we believe. And so he says, test what comes to you. There's false and true that's out there. So, A. Paul says to us, God says to us this morning, recognize that just because a teaching is within Christendom doesn't make it biblical. I wish it were. Gone are the days for me a long while ago where I could go in the Christian bookstore and just pick up any book and delightfully read it. Recognize that in the first century, you couldn't pick up anything that was within Christendom and just take it in. Don't listen to the guy who says 5 quarts, the guy who says 3.5, the guy who says 4, all. There's another solution. There's another way that we need to go about it. So recognize that just because the teaching is within Christendom doesn't make it biblical. False teaching abounds. And false teaching abounds within what is called Christian. So what we're saying is that the Bible is being used, but sometimes that teaching is inaccurate. So when you hear a Christian brother or sister give you advice, when you hear Christian teachers and pastors, when you see Christian books, hear Christian radio programs, watch Christian TV, etc., recognize that just because it or he or she is a Christian or using the Bible, that does not guarantee that it's biblically accurate. Pastors use the Bible to justify slavery. Is that biblically accurate? That one man can own another? Treat him as property? Not give him rights as a human being? We've all been abused in various ways by people who have taught the Bible wrongly to us. And this is the warning here, that there are things within Christendom that are not accurate. And so we recognize this, but we don't lose hope either. What do we do? What do we do when one person's saying one thing, or one church is saying one thing, and one church is saying another? Well, first, here are some bad and unfortunately common solutions. That's your B point. Bad and unfortunately common solutions. One is the view of 85% of evangelical America. Don't worry about accurate doctrine. Okay, this is what the Pietists said hundreds and hundreds of years before. There's a guy, John Jacob Spinner, who was the first Pietist, and he said, doctrine is bad. Learning the fine points of what God says, or even the major points of God's word, is bad. It only leads to division in the church, so avoid doctrine at all costs. That's Pietism. Just love Jesus. Now, we see the logical inconsistency about that, because to love Jesus, you need to know who he is, and who he is doctrine. I can't love Jesus unless I know from Scripture that he's God's son, that he's the forgiver of sins, that he is God alongside the Holy Spirit and the Father. All teaching of Scripture is doctrine, and as I learn that doctrine, as I learn that teaching, I can love Jesus more and more. So the no creed but Christ stuff is just logically very inconsistent. We can't go with that. But that's the view of most. Don't worry about accurate doctrine. Don't worry about accurate doctrine, because it only divides. Now, a couple of words about doctrine, and that's your A, B, and C point here. A doctrine is simply a belief. A lot of times today when we hear doctrine, we think, oh, highfalutin theological word. Okay, it's not. A doctrine is just a point of belief. It's what the Bible teaches on a particular subject. So is Jesus God? That's a doctrinal question. If I believe that Jesus is God, that's my doctrine about Jesus. If I believe that Jesus is also fully human, which he also is, that's a doctrine. Okay? If I believe that God forgives sins through Jesus, that's a doctrine. Doctrines are simply beliefs that we have from Scripture, things that we believe, particular points. A doctrine is simply a belief, to put in the words of your outline, simply a belief or a stance on a particular subject that the Bible addresses. And we want to be accurate. I want to know for sure and accurately that Jesus does in fact forgive the sins of those who believe. That's important. It's important for us to know God accurately. So doctrines are simply beliefs on particular subject. B, everyone is full of doctrines. Even people that say, I don't get into doctrine. Say, well, what do you believe? And they're going to tell you a bunch of stuff. It's all doctrine. You know, well, I believe that such and such. Whatever they next say, that's doctrine. So everybody is full of doctrine, even those who are saying they don't go for doctrine. Okay, so everyone is full of doctrines, even Christians who claim not to believe in learning doctrine. C, to avoid doctrine, to avoid learning particular things about God and his gospel, to avoid doctrine is to put out the Spirit's fire and to treat the Bible with contempt. Did I even give you a blank on that? Is that a completely free? Oh, you guys are smart. Okay. So to avoid doctrine is to put out the Spirit's fire and to treat the Bible with contempt. That would be like being back in the Thessalonian church, hearing a true prophecy of God coming to you and saying, oh, I don't get into that prophecy stuff. And God says, I just sent this guy to you to tell you about myself, to tell you how to live, how you might glorify me. And you're saying that's not important? And so today, as we have those prophecies and the words of the apostles written down for us, we do the same. We treat it with great respect and we say, oh, that's something God wants me to learn about? Okay, I need to learn it. And so we don't want to put out the Spirit's fire by saying that something the Bible is teaching about is not important. Okay, number two, second bad and often common solution is that we see the differences of doctrines across Christendom, between denominations, between Christians, between churches, and we throw up our hands and quit. Okay, that's a second popular response to seeing differences. That's the response of, he said 3.5 quarts, he said 5 quarts, and he said 4 quarts. Okay, I'm not going to change my oil. And we see that how that's nonsensical to do. But it's often what folks do. Pursuing an accurate understanding of what the Bible teaches is important. And there's a problem with just throwing up our hands and quitting when we see that believers disagree. One of the problems is this. God is not unclear. God is not a bumbling idiot in his communication. And we shouldn't treat him like that. Okay, he speaks very well, thank you. And if we quit in regard to understanding what the Bible teaches, we also largely, here's the second problem, we also largely quit growing in our relationship with him. We quit growing in our understanding of him. We only understand who God is and what he does for us and what he doesn't do for us, what he calls us to do, what he doesn't call us to do, as we come to understand the Bible. And so if I throw up my hands and quit, then I'm saying, well, I'm going to quit trying to understand God. I'm going to quit trying to understand how I might be like God in my character, in my life. And that's a big deal if we do that. We just say, okay, I'm going to be stunted. I'm a car, but I'm not going to get any more gas. I'm going to quit going to the gas station. You know, and of course, the Dr. Phil question, how's that working for you? Those who throw up their hands and quit are largely, not completely, but largely surrendering to not grow anymore in their faith, to not grow in their maturity. And the Bible defines maturity as becoming more Christ-like. So that's a big issue, which brings us to the solution to which God, in the Bible here, points, to which God points us. And we say, yeah, we don't just not change our oil. We don't just not act. Do we say that something Scripture is teaching is not important because Christians disagree on it? We can't do that. What God says to us, rather, what he instructs us to do here in this passage, throughout Scripture, is that we search, that we dig in, that we, as we deal with varying viewpoints, that we treat every brother with love and respect, but that we really keep digging to get to the truth. And that's what Paul brings up, and that's your point number three. Point number three, pursue accurate doctrine. Don't not worry about it. Don't throw up your hands and quit, but pursue accurate doctrine. How? By testing everything. And this is all of verses 19 and 22. I mean, well, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't say, oh, well, different Christians say different things on this. I'm going to throw some water on that and not deal with that fire anymore. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Don't say it doesn't matter what this book says. But test everything, holding on to the good and putting away the evil. So don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat the prophecies of the Holy Spirit, now recorded for us in Scripture, with contempt. But pursue understanding them by testing every teaching as you engage in this pursuit to know God, to know who He is, to know what He wants of you, how you might glorify Him in and by your life. Now, how do you test the teaching? And how do you test your own ideas as you're reading the Bible and say, well, I think this might mean this? How do you test that? A, we test by examining every teaching that comes before us, whether from a Christian book or Christian radio program, Christian TV, an article in a Christian magazine, another brother and sister or sister in Christ, a pastor here, a pastor there, an elder, a Christian brother, whoever it is, we test every teaching. We test every teaching by other scripture. We test every teaching in light of the rest of Scripture. We saw that in the first half of what we read as we confessed our faith this morning on the left-hand side of your bulletin. God has put into words what He in former times gave to His church in diverse, manners. Isn't that fun? Diverse manners, various ways, sundry ways. Through prophets, through apostles, through oracles given in the Old Testament, that kind of thing. But now, He's preserved that truth for His church. He got them written down, and He's preserved that for us. And so, it says there, what's our chief rule of interpretation? The second question that we answered, the chief rule is this. If you're unclear on a verse, go to a passage and passages that teach clearly on that same subject. So when you look at any verse, you may have five possible interpretations that come up in your noggin. But then you look at the rest of Scripture, and pretty soon you're going to find that three of those you can't go with because the Bible on the same subject directly contradicts those three ideas that you originally had, which leaves you with two. And so you dig further and you look at those passages that clearly teach on that subject and you say, I believe this one is the best. No, I'm not infallible. I'm not perfect. That's open for adjustment. But we drive to that end to find out what God is saying. And we test it by what we know to be true. And you see that flavor coming up even here in 1 Thessalonians. You see it at the beginning of chapter 4. If you've got your Bible open, you can look there in verse 1. Paul says a number of times in here, now I tell you to do this, but you already know that because we taught you that already. There was already Paul and Silas and Timothy had visited the Thessalonian church, and they had taught this church, and they had on separate occasions, and we know that at least on three different Sabbath days, they had instructed the people in this church of the things of God and instructed them what they were to believe about God and about the gospel and about Jesus. And they said, test what you hear that comes from someone claiming to be a prophet, claiming to give you a prophecy. Test and make sure it doesn't contradict the things you know are true, the things that we've made clear to you. And so Paul says, verse 21, test everything. Somebody comes along, we see this in Galatians too. If somebody comes along and claims something crazy that's different than the gospel we gave you, that's anti-gospel. Stick with what you know the Bible, not what you've been taught in the past. The Bible says to be true. All of us have been taught things in the past that are slightly inaccurate. So we're always driving back to Scripture like the Bereans when Paul visited them to check and make sure that these things are true. So we test by examining every teaching in light of the rest of Scripture, and we let unclear or more vague passages or vague verses be interpreted by Scripture itself, where it speaks more clearly on the same subject. So B, number two, we pursue accurate doctrine by testing everything. And as we do this, we know or we understand that you understand that you will not get everything perfectly at first. Don't be discouraged about that. That's a great thing about being a believer. All through your life, until Jesus comes back, or until you die and your soul goes to heaven, until that point when you see Jesus, you will, God's plan for you is you will continue to know him better every week. Your picture, the accuracy of who God is, who Jesus is, what the gospel is, how you're to live, what God's character is, how good he is to you, will get better and better and better every week of your life. You should never be bored as a believer, because God will continually perfect or mature your understanding of himself. But understand, as you're starting out or as you're in the middle of things trying to figure out a particular doctrine or a particular truth teaching of Scripture, that you're not going to get it perfectly. But keep pursuing. Keep listening. Keep evaluating things in light of the rest of Scripture. And be humble when your view is deemed to be still imperfect. You should expect that. In the Reformation, they had the expression, the Reformed Church always reforming. And they didn't mean getting away from Scripture. They meant understanding Scripture better. Continually reforming our understanding, reshaping our understanding of God according to what God has declared to be true about himself. So know, understand that you will not get anything perfectly at first. But here's the thing. Number one, understand that you not getting things perfectly at first is not the Bible's confusing problem. It's not the Bible's confusing problem. Rather, number two, had to put this whole big phrase in quotes. Here's your blank. It's an, I don't know the Bible well enough, and I'm not putting it together well enough yet problem. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with the Spirit's fire. And we should not treat the Spirit's fire, the Bible, with contempt. We should not throw up our hands and say, well, I don't know. We should not say, well, it doesn't really matter anyway. But we should keep pursuing it, keep trying to perfect or mature our view of each and every teaching of Scripture, recognizing that when we don't understand it completely, it's not that the Bible is confusing, it's just that we don't know it all yet. It's a big book. And to incorporate, to synthesize everything we see from Genesis to Revelation into an accurate picture of what God says about Jesus, what he did on the cross, or what God says about how I should love my neighbor, that's a tough thing to do with our finite minds. But that's an us problem, not a God problem. But God, by his Spirit, helps the Bible to be clear to us. And that's why we keep pursuing it. Because when we don't understand something, it's because we don't know the Bible well enough, and we haven't pieced it together well enough. Now, next week, this was half of the sermon. And next week, we continue on this, understanding what the Bible is, that it's the Spirit's fire, that we're to not treat his truth with contempt or to treat it as valueless, but to take in everything. Understanding this, next week we look at why it's valuable to you. Practically, what not putting out the Spirit's fire, what continuing to grow in the Scriptures and your understanding of God will do for you. Why it's God's design for you to continue to mature and not to quit, not to stop in learning his word. And there are about five 7 things, and I'll probably put them into 3 or 4 for you next week. But that's what we'll look at. That's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Father, I don't think, and you know for sure, but I don't think any of us here ever consciously said, well, that's what the Bible teaches, and I don't care. But probably almost all of us, if not all of us, have had one of these two things in our head. The thought, well, I'm not going to worry about what you've said is true. Or we've said, everyone believes something different, so I'm not going to try. But you call us to something higher and better than that. You tell us not to treat your prophecies, your word, the work of your spirit with contempt, not to treat them, your truths, as valueless, but rather we're to examine them so that we can hold on to those truths that are good, that we might put them into practice, and that we might stay far away from those things that are not your truth, those things that are false. Help us, Lord, indeed, to value your word, the Bible, which you've preserved for us, so that we might know you and that we might know how we can live to glorify you. We pray, Jesus, these things in your name. Amen.